Well, so good to see you with us this morning. And when it's a rainy morning, well, of course, you can preach as long as you want. Oh, no, we have something after this, don't we, sir? We look forward to the Word of God this morning. For those that have been with us, we began on Sunday evening a study of heaven and certain facets and activities thereof. And this morning, I'd like to think with you of a day in the future, one of the greatest days in the future. And it should be of interest to every believer. Everyone who is here should be interested in this day. Not a day of frivolous fellowship. It's not a time for carnal comments or trite trivia. But rather, it will be a time when we will be reviewed for our activities for God from the day of conversion. Let me remind you that on your conversion day, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, as did I. And it was in the plan of God that our lives should be lived for Him and His glory until the time He calls us home, be it by the rapture or via the grave. And so, in this period of time during which we have known the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be our desire to live faithfully, lovingly for Him and seek to bring honor and glory to that ever-precious name. Let's imagine this morning that we are actually in heaven. I suggest that the first activity in which the church will be involved in its totality will be the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're there, as we will be there rather, and looking forward to all the events to which we will be exposed and we will enjoy, as I have said, the first is the judgment seat. We will view our beloved Lord there. I can imagine, and I think correctly so, that as you and I stand in that vast, innumerable company and look at the One on the high, elevated throne, we observe, no doubt, the fact it is ringed, the brow, His brow is ringed by scars left from a crown of thorns. And in each hand, we see a scar, that inflicted by Roman nails. This morning, let's read about the judgment seat of Christ as we turn to Romans chapter 14 for our first passage. Romans chapter 14, and shall we begin our reading in verse 10. The question is asked by the apostle, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Turn now, please, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians, and we'll read in at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. A restatement of the fact. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Go back to the previous book, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read in at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And finally, please, over to the final book and the final chapter in the inspired text, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's ask for the Lord's presence again, shall we? Father, as we come this morning feeling our need of thy presence, we pray that in a very real sense, we will be aware that the Spirit of God is here, guiding and directing, both in the transmission of thought and the reception of it. We pray, Father, that all will be for thy glory. In our Savior's precious and ever-worthy name we pray. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ. Let us make it abundantly clear at the outset that this is for believers only. They are not standing before the judgment seat to be judged for sin. Their sin was dealt with and judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But this is a time of review and reward. The picture that Paul so often uses within his writings is that of the Grecian games. It could be the boxing arena. It could be the track and field events of the Greeks. But here in this passage, he's looking at the reviewing stand. The games have been played and won, and it's time now to pass out the rewards. And Paul sees the umpire of the games, as he is seated on a raised platform to oversee the award presentation. And then he takes that, and from there he goes to the glory, and he sees a reviewing stand set up there. And believers, you and me, standing there to receive from our beloved Lord the rewards that in his estimation we have won and deserve. A most fascinating scene, and one I believe, beloved, that should cause each of us a degree of concern. And yet, I would hope as we look at the passages before us this morning, we will look at the entire event as one of anticipation. Rather than fearing it, let us faithfully love, honor, and serve. You remember, as the apostle said in our readings yesterday, he'd fought a good fight. Henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, and he had every confidence that crown was there, and it bore his name. Beloved, I believe that if we are living as the Lord would have us live, we will be living with a passion and a desire to bring glory to his name by our activities, and thus, when we arrive before the judgment seat, we can expect, as did Paul, that we will receive a reward. Now, I'm confident that many of us have had times of apprehension as we've considered this great event. And well, that might be. But I want to encourage us this morning. It seemed to me, as I look back over my days even prior to becoming a Christian, and I heard this theme ministered on in our assembly, it seemed that it was pounded and pressed forward with fear that the people of God might be not only challenged, but be fearful of the event. I want to suggest that if we live as we should, we can look forward to the day of review and reward, when, according to the Word of God, every man's work will be revealed. The thought is, it's just going to be laid open. It's going to be revealed so that the individual in particular will be made aware of those things that he did in his Christian experience and life that were, shall I say, valid and of use for God. All believers are working today, or at least should be working today. All believers. Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I remind you that we should be in the building mode. We should be building in view of the day of which we're speaking. And as we do, we will be prepared to receive from our beloved Lord that which he has a desire to give us. All believers are building into the local church and, of course, subsequently into the universal church. Believers, hopefully, are enjoying God, and certainly Brother Joe has been stressing that fact as we anticipate and expect and hope for an abundant entrance. And as we do, beloved, let us do so with a heart full of love for our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. As we anticipate this experience, and then as we pass through the experience, the Lord looks back over a life that's been lived, and has it been lived for his glory? Are you and I spiritually strong Christians because of our fellowship with God, our appreciation of and study of the Word of God, and then, as well, fellowship with one another? All these factors influence our spiritual strength and certainly our deportment. I've often wondered if everyone in the assembly was as spiritually strong as I am, how strong would the assembly be in its totality? You see, we're a part of it. We're serving, we're loving, we're honoring our Lord in the process. And we should be adding to the local church, the fellowship of believers of which we're a part, and making certain that in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are performing the acts of service that He has given us to perform. As far as the apostles were concerned, they were obviously extremely active in their work for the Lord. And you and I should be involved as well. As we read, there were 6 building materials that were utilized in that first century, and still they are the same today. 1 Corinthians 3 again, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of verse 11, our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the foundation. Now then, you and I are to build on that foundation. And there are 6 materials that are mentioned here. There's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And then he goes on to say, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, what he used within the building process will be examined. And those things that he did in his Christian life will be assessed by the one who sits on the throne. As far as these materials were concerned, they're interesting indeed. We think of gold, that which is costly. And beloved, I wonder how much your Christian service costs you. What does it cost me? It's the gold of our experience that is included in the building and gives value to the structure that bears His precious name. And so, we will want to make certain that we're building with gold. The thought is suggested, and I concur, that it represents the glorious doctrines of the Godhead. To know them, to be able to teach them, to practice them, and thus bring glory to our beloved Lord. Then there is silver, and silver speaks of redemption. And we want to make certain that we are doing our best as we live our life for God in a wicked, rotten world to make known the message of redemption, the message of the cross. Silver presents the precious, soul-saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage those who have speaking responsibilities to make certain that you preach the gospel, and those who are elders among us, that you make it a practice to make those who do preach in your assembly aware of the fact we want the gospel clearly presented. I am afraid, brethren, in many assemblies today, we are content for the pure ministry of the Word of God, and it seems that the gospel is of a secondary nature. And I suggest that should not be the case. Many an assembly I go to, people say, we haven't heard the gospel preached in this building for years. And they're wondering why there is a declension and a dwindling of numbers. Beloved, I believe that as the saints hear the gospel of Christ preached, they will have a passion to make it known in a personal way. Oh, I've heard the argument, as you have. Well, the saints come to the assembly meetings to be strengthened and encouraged and then go out and preach, and then go out and witness. That's true. But I believe with all my heart, particularly the young people, need to hear it again and again so that it becomes a part of them. And when God in His goodness makes the opportunity led of the Spirit to present the truths of the gospel, we can do it. Let us stress the proclamation of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and be using silver to build into the building and make it strong and precious for our God. But then, there were precious stones. These were endurable building materials. The building materials of granite and marble and alabaster, strong materials that would withstand the storms. Beloved, the saints need to be built up with a precious stone. They need to have the Word of God presented to them in such a fashion that when they leave the assembly meeting, they leave empowered and strengthened by the ministry of the Word of God. And so, these are the three major building products, that of gold, of silver, and of precious stones. Let us be content with nothing less. Tragically, the Spirit of God makes it clear that there are those that build with wood, with hay, and with stubble. The first three were products that could not be affected by the heat, by the flame. The last three would be readily consumed by the flame. And I believe that when as believers we stand in the presence of our God, the fiery eye of our beloved Lord will quickly consume those things that were done for the flesh and in the flesh, and God got very little from them. I heard a message the other day, sadly in our own assembly. And as far as I was concerned, when the brother was finished, I assessed it this way. There was so much of self, there was no room for the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can't work unless He's the one in control of the message being presented. Unless that message has been authored alone in His presence, then it can go forward with power and conviction. One of my favorite young speakers is a young brother who was in our assembly, but because of his work has moved to the city of Guelph. PhD in mathematics and computers and on the staff of Guelph University. But before Gary left our assembly and he started in to do some preaching, this was his practice. He would prepare his message, he would go over it and over it, and then he would ask somebody for a key to the chapel. And he'd go down to the building and he'd stand in the pulpit and to an empty building preach it about 6 times. You know what? When he got up to preach, you knew he just came from God's presence. It was with power. Now, that procedure might not appeal to you, but it's worth thinking about. To be prepared in heart to know God's Word and the message that God has given. So there were the three precious materials. Then there were the three of little value. The wood. Why, wood goes up quickly, doesn't it? Easy to build with wood. Most people, most men can. May not be too great a structure, depending on their gifts and talents, but it can be done. Goes up quickly. Not too costly, no great sacrifice in its acquisition, unlike the gold. That's costly. It takes money and it takes time to build for God in a golden fashion. Then there's hay. Lots of bulk here. And I think I have seen, and no doubt you have as well, evidences of the hay on the platform. A lot of self, but so little of God. And when that happens, nothing happens for God. Young man, go in for building with gold, silver, the precious stone, not the wood, the hay, and the stubble. The stubble was merely the grain stalks, the thistles, the briars. There was no value in them. The life of them had been spent. And I'm afraid that there are believers, and they've wasted their life as far as God is concerned, and nothing to produce and contribute for the upbuilding of the body of our beloved Lord. As far as they're concerned, life is important. Christian service is secondary. And I find that most tragic. Oh, I want to encourage not only the young people, but those who are older as well. Beloved, we should be actively involved till we hear the shout. Wasn't there a song a number of years ago that went like this? Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And you might look back and say, well, look, when I look back, there's not too much accomplished for God. Well, that may be so. Well, get on your knees and get your book open and get working in the presence of God to produce something of the gold. And then go and use it for God in a private or in a public way. And you'll build into that which the Lord values more than anything else on the planet, His blood-bought church. Think of it. That could be your responsibility and mine. And so, from the judgment seat, why rewards will be dispensed. And in verse 10 of Romans 14, we read this statement. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not an option. We won't be able to say, well, you know, I don't think I'll stand there. Beloved, we must. Did you get the strength of the statement? Or we must all appear before the judgment, or must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. So let's face up with the fact and be prepared for the event. It will be a personal experience. You'll notice what it says, we shall all stand. And as you look into the meaning of that word stand, you'll find this. It means we will be intimately near to the judgment seat. I wonder if it will be a case of the once parched lips of Calvary calling my name, and I'm to come and stand intimately near as He reviews my life of service. I believe, beloved, this is going to be a very personal experience. You know, I don't think the Lord's going to turn up the PA system and blast your weaknesses from one end of the throne room to another, and mine as well. I think my God's far too gracious for that. I can't prove that statement, honey. But knowing a little bit about my God, that's the way I feel. And I believe it will be a dialogue. He'll eyeball it with you and with me. You'll go over those things that were of gold, and you'll commend us for them. But then those other things, those that will not endure the flame, they'll be consumed. We'll suffer, the Word of God says, we'll suffer loss. That time, that talent, that which we tried to do and it was a failure from the word go because of self. Why? It'll just be consumed and we'll suffer loss. But oh, if there are those things that have been done for God, and they stand the test, why, there will be the reward for it. Beloved, he's coming. One of the final statements in this canon of Scripture is this, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." When you read that word, "behold," in the Scripture, realize this, it's a call for attention. And our God wants you and me to give attention to the fact he's coming, and when he comes, he's coming with rewards at the judgment seat. Are we ready? Let's hope and pray that we are. Then the gifts will be dispensed, and there will be rewards. Paul, the beloved apostle, he speaks about crowns throughout his writings. We believe that there are crowns that would be given to those who have served the Lord faithfully and well. I think there are at least 5 crowns. And you and I today are in a race. A race at the end of which we hope we will be recognized. And unlike other races here on the planet, why? Everyone in the race can receive a prize. In earthly races, it's 1, 2, 3 possibly. But when we land on the streets of glory and gold, everyone can receive the well done and the prize from him. So let us involve ourselves in the work of the local assembly. Let us involve ourselves in the things of the Lord and seek to make his work and his message known. 1 Corinthians 9:24, I like the rendering of the Amplified when it says this, "Do you not know that in a race all members compete? So run your race that all may lay hold of the prize, and make it yours." So, there's a prize. It's to be won. And you can win it. You can win one, shall I say, rather than putting it in the singular. There are a number of crowns of which the apostle speaks. He speaks of an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. I would suggest to you that this crown, this incorruptible crown, will be awarded to those who have enjoyed victory over the flesh. It was a battle. And let's face it, beloved, living a victorious life over the flesh and all of its wickedness, with all of its temptation, with all of its tests, it's a difficult task. But there is an incorruptible crown available for the man, the woman, the fellow or a girl who lives faithful to his or her God. But we must keep our eye on the prize, not be occupied with a world and its sinful lusts and appeal, but living for Christ. I will never forget watching a short clip of the Commonwealth Games as they were being played in Auckland, New Zealand. And there was a runner in one of the events. And in fact, the first 2 runners were very, very close. But the one at the front, made the cardinal mistake. He turned and he looked around behind. He looked at who was coming up behind him. And what did he do? He missed about a half a step. But he missed enough that his competitor overtook him. And at the finish line, he won the gold. What's the point? He got his eye off the finish line. And he got occupied with the things that were past and behind. And sadly, we become occupied at times with those things that would slow us down in our race and in our progress for God. Beloved, let's cry to God daily, "Lord, give me help. to keep the lusts of the flesh, the passions of wickedness under control, that in turn I might serve you well. A second crown is that of rejoicing. I like to think of this as the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the apostle says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul is saying, you know, when I'm summoned to the skies and when you come with me via the rapture, the dead in Christ rising first and the living, and then we're united together, he said, it will be my rejoicing and my joy to look around that vast company and see the believers from Thessalonica that accepted the Lord during my ministry. And you became children of God, and you will be with me in that wonderful day. That would be his cause of rejoicing. I suggest to you that as far as the apostle was concerned, that would be sufficient joy for him. Just to have that number of people, not only from Thessalonica, but the many other centers to which he traveled with the gospel, with him in the glory. Paul looked for that day at the judgment seat when their presence would be what he wished for. It would bring him joy, and he would rejoice in this truth. Remember, as he spoke to the Roman saints, he said in chapter 10 and verse 1, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his passion, beloved. Oh, that I had such a passion. A longing to see men and women reached and saved. I'm going to tell a story on Brother Joe. He was in our assembly some time ago, and he's likely forgotten. But he and I were coming out of the little prayer room where about 4 or 5 people had assembled to pray. We walked into the lower auditorium, and there were a good number of the saints enjoying their coffee and their biscuits. I said to Joe, "Boy, I wish we could see power in our assembly and see souls saved." And this is what he said, and I'll never forget it. He said, "If those out there were in here, maybe we would." What's the difference? The problem is we've got our priorities out of sync altogether. Beloved, it is as we wait before God and cry to God with the same passion of the apostle, a heart's desire and a prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Then we'll see something done and accomplished for God. Annie Ross Cousins turned the thoughts of the great Samuel Rutherford to verse. He was in the Aberdeen prison for the proclamation of the gospel many years ago. And this is what she wrote. "Fair Anwath on the Solway, to me thou art still dear. E'en from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear." And then she imagines that he goes on and says, "Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be 2 heavens in Emmanuel's land." I know, beloved, that there are brethren and sisters in this company, and you have labored and worked hard in your community to see souls saved. And you could honestly say with the poet, "If souls from my community meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be 2 heavens in Emmanuel's land." Beloved, let's go for winning this crown. And then there is the crown of glory. This is for those who feed and care for the people of God. Peter mentions this one in 1 Epistle 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not with for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that great? Shouldn't that be an incentive to each one of us, brethren and sisters too, to master the Word of God to the point where we can teach it to others? Some dear sister says, well, I thought I wasn't to preach from the platform. We believe, according to this book, that sisters are to remain silent in the public meeting of the saints. But how about in the Sunday school class? How about in the neighborhood? How about in the ladies' coffee hour? I know women who have given themselves to the study of the Word of God, and the Lord's using them in a unique way. Dear sister, you are not a second-class saint in the assembly. You are one who is empowered by the same Holy Spirit as the brethren. And you have the same responsibility in young people. This isn't for the old ones alone. It's for young people. If you have a knowledge of God, and you know the book, even the ABCs of the gospel, you can explain it to your classmates and those with whom you come in contact, be it in classroom, shop, or office, wherever. Let's go for the gold. Let's win this crown. And what happens? Why, the saints are fed, they're built up, and men under God are ordained and set aside to minister the word to the saints. I've heard men say so often, you know, and sisters too, there's so little gift in our assembly. Why is that? Does one have to have a degree to preach the gospel? Never. Never. But what he must have is a knowledge of God and enjoy the indwelling Spirit of God. There used to be an old preacher up in our area. His name was Shivas, George Shivas, a quaint old brother. They always put him on at the end of the conference meeting because they knew he'd wake everybody up. And he did. But when people would ask George Shivas which university or college he attended, he would always say St. Mary's. And then he'd go on to say, I learned what I learned, where Mary learned them, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brethren and sisters, I want to plead with you. Go in for knowing the Word of God. Develop under godly leadership, be it in your own assembly, or go to other brethren who might be able to help you to pick up the skill and learn how to handle this book and present its precious truths to the people of God. God has appointed men to serve Him in caring for the flock, and they will receive a crown for their efforts. Think of it. There are times, and I can speak from about 40 years of experience as an elder, there are times when it's heartbreaking. The most difficult task, I believe, on the planet, trying to keep the saints strong, keep them going on for God, and keeping them from sin, and all that's involved. But my God promises that for men who serve that way, there will be a reward. There will be a crown of glory. Beloved, let's go for it. There's the crown of life. That's in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth tests, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him.
Isn't that great?
Beloved, you are in a place where you are exposed to training. And in that training ground, you are training for life and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the difficulties that rise, and they will be numerous. I know saints, it just seems to me, they go from one crisis to another in their life. Not necessarily of their own making. It might be health problems. But it's difficult to live for God. They're under the constant pressure of living and staying happy in soul and enjoying God and bringing glory to His name. But what does the Lord say? Well, blessed, happy is the man that endures tests, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. In the spite